Please turn with me to the scripture reading taken from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 to 5. It's a very short passage. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you today, and I bring greetings from a equally masked congregation in Maidvale. I'll just plonk that over there. And it's wonderful to join with you, even though we may be few in number here. I'm sure there are many also online joining to hear from God's word and to worship with us together. It has been said that man can live for about 40 days without food, for about 3 days without water, for about 8 minutes without air, and for about 1 second without hope. Hope is what keeps us going, especially when hardship comes, when suffering comes, when the struggles come. It's hope that kicks in to keep us going. But what are you hoping in? Because the way you live now and the things that you're hoping in now will be completely controlled by what you believe about the future. If you believe that this world is all there is, if you believe that this life is all you get, then your greatest hope will be to have the most comfortable, predictable, pleasurable, successful, enjoyable life as possible. You're going to try suck as much of that out of life as you can. That your greatest goal in life would be to have the freedom to be able to choose the life that will make you most happy. And isn't that how most people live in our world today? Which is why when suffering comes, when hardship comes, when sickness and disease and death comes, if that's what you're hoping in, if your greatest goal in life is to have the freedom to choose a life that will make you most happy, when that is ripped from you, your hopes will be shattered and your suffering will become almost unbearable. In fact, for some people, so unbearable that they can't even consider living any longer. One non-religious philosopher, John Gray, put it like this, that drug use and addiction, which we see a lot of even in our society today, drug use and addiction is a tacit admission of a forbidden truth in Western culture, that for most people, happiness is beyond their reach. But if your hope comes not from inside you or from around you in the society or from what the government will provide for you, and if they don't do that, you go and riot and knock things over. If your hope comes not from within you and around you, but from above you and beyond you, if your hope is literally out of this world, then nothing can threaten that hope, not even death itself. In fact, all that suffering can do with this kind of hope is produce more of it. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 puts it like this. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Just a month ago, there was an audition on America's Got Talent that went viral. You might know about it. The woman, Jane Mogzewski, I think that's how you pronounce her name, but her stage name, Nightbird, she got up to perform a song that she had written herself called It's Okay. And what moved the judges and millions of viewers who watched this online and who liked it wasn't so much the performance. It was a good performance. What really moved them was the context in which she wrote that song, It's Okay. You see, she's been battling with cancer for a number of years. Her husband left her. And when she got up to perform the song, they asked her, well, you know, how's it going? What, you know, you've been having treatment. Is the cancer gone away? She says, no, it hasn't. Actually, it's returned. It's now in my liver, in my spine. I don't know how long I've got to live, but it's okay. And she sang this song that struck people, that she has this joy in the midst of suffering, that she has a hope. And the world looked on with shock and curiosity. What does she have that we don't have? How can her life be okay when it's falling apart? And the answer is, as you kind of dig and find out a little bit more about her, you discover that actually she's a Christian. Now, I mean, I couldn't find out very much about what all her theological understanding is about what it means to be a Christian. Maybe she's not exactly on the same page that we might be theologically, but she does have a hope, a real hope, that enables her to bear with her sufferings, with her grief and with her sorrows. And that's the hope we need. That's a hope that is not something we can find ourselves, but needs to be given to us by God. And so with that in mind, I want to show you the hope that we can all have, the hope of heaven, that the Apostle John showed to suffering Christians when he wrote this letter of Revelation. That in the context that he was writing in here were Christians suffering deep persecution. And he wanted to encourage them with the hope that they can have. And really, I mean, the whole book is all about that. But this little section here in chapter 21 that was read a moment ago really crystallizes it for us. It shows us a hope in heaven that is not only definite for those who follow him, but also one that is our destiny. So I want to look at that under those two headings. Firstly, that our hope in heaven is definite. And secondly, it is our destiny. One of the more dubious sections in our Christian bookstores these days is that section that the Christian blogger Tim Challies calls the heavenly tourism section. You know, it's those books of people who have had near-death experiences, and maybe they've had those experiences, but what they do is they write a whole book about the experience of heaven that they had and how we can be encouraged in it. What's heaven going to be like? What are we going to do there? And all those kinds of things. And maybe one of the reasons why those books are so popular, why they fly off the shelves, why they become bestsellers, why they even get turned into movies. Maybe one of the reasons for that is because the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about heaven. And we're really keen to know what it's going to be like. You know, are we going to be wearing clothes? What age am I going to be? Will I still have a belly button? You know, all those kinds of questions that, well, they go through my mind. I don't know if they go through yours. You might have all other kinds of questions about what is it going to be like? And we love these stories where people say, oh, I was there and I'll tell you all about it. And there was this and there was that and there were unicorns and rainbows and all sorts of things. But the Bible doesn't give us those nitty gritty details. Instead, it describes heaven for us often by using poetic language. And poetic language is more about images and concepts and feelings than it is about those nitty-gritty details. And that can sometimes confuse us. And so we look for other ways or other stories that people will tell us what heaven might be like. Now here in chapter 21, we even have something of that poetic language being used, and that it can confuse us when we're thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. And we see that right there in verse 1, when John says, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, if you love boating and water sports like the rest of Perth, you might be reading that and thinking, well, that's a bit disappointing. I was kind of hoping heaven would at least have, you know, some of those enjoyable activities, and now it's all gone. But what we need to understand is that in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, the sea is a symbol of evil and chaos. It's the sea that is spoken of earlier in Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, where some of the beasts come out of the sea. And this particular beast that comes out of the sea is a beast that represents worldly governments in opposition to God. And when you read about the sea being used in poetic language in the Psalms, it's speaking about those nations oppose God's people, sinful humanity that sets itself up in opposition to God. It's this chaotic, arrogant, evil power. And so what Revelation 21 is really telling us in the context of the book, that the sea was no more, means that evil, that chaos, that sinful humanity opposed to God has been wiped away forever. And it's really been told to us already in the previous chapter, just right at the end of chapter 20 and verse 14, 15. You'll see that really it's just described, the sea being ripped away. That those who are wicked and evil, those who stand in opposition to God and his people, have been sent to hell, gone forever, judged. So when we read about heaven in the Bible, we have to be aware of those things, that sometimes it's not going to be describing it to us in the kind of nitty-gritty details we want, but in the bigger picture ideas. And we have to be careful that we don't get too sucked in then to these heavenly tourism books, thinking that they can supply something that is lacking in the Bible. As one person said, if God really wanted us to have the details of heaven, well, then why isn't there the book of Lazarus in our Bibles? You know, Lazarus was dead for 4 days before Jesus raised him again to life. Well, just to this life, he would have died again. Why didn't Lazarus write down about all his experiences in those 4 days when he was in heaven? Why don't we have that book? Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that he had a vision of heaven, but he is not permitted to talk about it. It's kind of tantalizing that he tells us that he's seen something, but he's not going to tell us. But what that really helps us to understand is that actually what we have in the Bible is enough to put our hope in. We don't need to go outside the Bible to supplement that hope. What we have here is enough. And while it might not be all the details that we're looking for, that doesn't mean that it isn't definitely real. C.S. Lewis once said that at present we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. So while there might be quite a bit we don't know about heaven and won't know until we get there, at the same time, these verses in Revelation 21 give us at least three definites that you and I can know for sure that can strengthen our hope. And the first is that this future reality will be real. Now, it sounds a bit odd. What I mean by that is that heaven is not about floating in the sky somewhere. Heaven is about a new creation. Often a popular view of heaven is, you know, the clouds floating up there with harps, and everybody's kind of ghosty, and that's going to be what we have to look forward to, which is not very much to look forward to, if you ask me. But in verse 2, John says that heaven will come to earth, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and that God's people, who are pictured as the bride and the new Jerusalem, the city, the God's people, the church, will come down and inhabit a new earth. See, God's not going to abandon his creation. He's going to renew it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to resurrect it. Our hope, you see, is not in being redeemed from this creation and turned into some sort of ghostly beings. Our hope is to be redeemed with creation and given new bodies and a new place that is no longer tainted by sin. All the beauty, all the glorious things of this world that you have enjoyed, and we live in a beautiful part of the world where we have so much we can enjoy. All of that, with the sin and the brokenness and the fall removed from it, now restored. That's amazing. That's incredible. God's universe, God's plan for this universe is not to chuck it in the bin, but to make it new again. And so our future reality will be real. It will carry some of this present reality with it, only a whole lot better. Romans chapter 8 says that the creation itself groans to be liberated, just as we in our own bodies groan for this new heavens and this new earth. Because when we are liberated, so creation will be liberated with us. And the Spirit groans in our heart as he prays prayers for us, looking towards that day. That's the first definite we can be sure of. It will be a real reality. Secondly, the second definite is that God will be there. He will definitely be there with us, and us with him in a perfect and joyful relationship forever. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I mean, just three times in that verse, we're told that God will be with us, that he will be amongst us, that there won't be that separation anymore in terms of that physical kind of seeing him and having him in our presence, that we will actually be together forever. Heaven will be heavenly because God will be there. Thirdly, everything will be made perfect. Absolutely perfect. Nothing will be able to ruin this new creation ever again. So verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You might be hurting right now. You may be mourning the loss of loved ones. You may be struggling with pain as your body is breaking down from disease or old age. You may be crying over the sorrows and the struggles of living in this world in a body of sin in your own heart and sinners around you causing you pain. When you feel like this, remember your hope. Remember who you belong to and what he's got in store for you. As the Puritan Richard Baxter once said, in speaking of heaven, He said, shall we live in earthly cares and sorrows as if we knew of no such thing, and rejoice no more in these discoveries as if the Lord had never written it? Oh, that our hearts were as high as our hopes, and our hopes as high as these infallible promises. What's definite about our future is that we will be together forever in a new, perfect creation, in perfect relationship with God and with one another, and it will go on perfectly forever. That's our hope. But how can we know that this is sure? How can we know that this is really going to happen? Where is the proof? Well, we don't have to turn to someone who's had a near-death experience to tell us. We turn to someone who had a fully dead experience. Someone who died, who went into the grave and conquered the grave and came back again 3 days later, gloriously alive, never to die again, the first fruit of the new creation, not just revived just to die again, but one who is resurrected to life. See, the empty tomb of Jesus is our proof that our hope is real. Paul goes on so far as to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we have no hope. In fact, we ought to be pitied then amongst all people on the earth. And so if you want certainty about this future hope, if you want to know that this is really definite, go and investigate it. Go and see what the scriptures say. Go and see the historical documents. See the eyewitness accounts. See for yourself. Show your own heart the truth of this. Because this is life and death stuff. This isn't just, you know, something interesting that I can bring up at a cocktail party. This is really what I'm basing my hope in for this life that keeps me going. So don't just settle for an easy answer. Don't just stumble along in the dark and hope for the best. Our hope in heaven is definite. And so go and look at the proof and find out for yourself. And maybe even chat to somebody here today who could help you with that and guide you and lead you in that. Our hope in heaven is definite. Secondly, our hope in heaven is our destiny. Now, it's one thing to say, of course, that heaven is for real. It's quite another thing to say, though, I'm going to go there. I'm going to be there. Most world religions, that would be the height of arrogance. How can you say you will be going to heaven? Do you think you've done to deserve to go there? Because quite clearly, not everyone's going to be in heaven one day. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 tells us that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Clearly, and not just here, but later on in Revelation, at the end of this chapter, and in the previous chapter, and actually all over the book of Revelation, you'll see there's a great separation between those who are going to heaven and those who are not. Now, while there are some on that list, I'm sure we can all agree with shouldn't be in heaven. You know, murderers, the sorcerers, the detestable, they're just going to ruin heaven. At the same time, though, there are some on those lists that we think like, ooh, that's a little bit close to home. I mean, how many of us haven't been cowardly ever before? How many of us have struggled in our faith? How many of us haven't given in to sexual temptation? How many of us have never lied? We can agree with some on that list, but there are others on that list that we realize that actually we're culpable of. We deserve to be shut out of heaven too. We're not good enough. We don't have clean hands and a pure heart as the psalmist said we should. at least not every single day, at every moment, from the cradle to the grave. On our own merit, clearly, we'll never get to heaven. We'll never be able to get in. We'll be shut out forever. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, towards the end of the chapter, says that of heaven, that nothing unclean will ever enter it, God's city. Nor will anyone who does what is detestable or false. So who will enter in? Who are those who do get to go in? Well, the last part of that verse tells us, only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? Well, again, a picture in Revelation that is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb who was sacrificed for our sins. The Lamb of God, sacrificed to take away all our sins. Taking the punishment we deserve upon himself. So that despite the shameful things we've done, the deceitful things we've done, despite all of that, his grace might triumph over our failures. And his grace, his free gift of eternal life, is for everyone who turns to him. Look at back again at verse 6 in chapter 21. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." To the thirsty, if you want this, come and he will give it to you. You don't have to pay for it. It's free. It's a free gift. It is grace. All you need to do is come to Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. Trust in his power to save you from your sins. And when you do that, heaven is not just a vague possibility. It is a definite reality. And the reason for that is, the reason that it can be your destiny is because it's not up to you. It's not up to what you've done. It's what Christ has already done. And that he has made it possible for you to enter in. And that changes everything. That means that our hope is not dependent on me and my performance. My hope is resting in Christ. And nothing can take that away. It means that when we face trials and sorrows and griefs of many kinds in this world, which we will, we can face them with a hope that is sure and certain. A hope that is definite. A hope that doesn't come from within ourselves, but a hope that has been given to us in Christ. Poured out into our hearts by God through the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Romans. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia. His wife died when his daughter was still a child. And as the two of them processed the pain and the sorrow of this, their grief together in this, one day they were driving, his daughter in the back seat of the car, they're driving on the freeway and one of these big trucks came by and the shadow of this truck kind of came over the car and the truck was gone. And as he was trying to work out how he helps his daughter and himself to process the grief and the loss, he said to his daughter, "Would you rather be run over by the truck or by its shadow?" And his daughter says, "Well, the shadow, of course. The shadow can't hurt us." And so he said, "Right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, then you'll be fine." It was the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than we are right now. And that is because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and we believe in him, now the only thing that can pass over us is the shadow of death. And all that that is now is our entrance into glory. And that's an incredible expression of the hope we have, isn't it? So to close, let me leave you then with a challenge and with a comfort. And that from the very last words of the Bible. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. And right at the end, verse 20, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon." And John says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And isn't that what Christians cry out all the time as we go through struggles and suffering and hardship and pain? We say, "Lord, come soon. We want you to come and make all things new because our hope is in you. And we long for that day when you will wipe away the tears from our eyes, when evil and injustice and death will be put to death forever. We long for that day, Lord. Come soon." And if you have come to Jesus for your salvation, if you've received the free gift of the water of life from him, that is what you will be praying and calling for and yearning for. But if you're still playing with God, if you're waiting for a better opportunity to put your trust in him, if you are delaying, these are not words of comfort, but of warning. "Surely I am coming soon." I am coming soon. One day it will be too late. One day you will be shut out if you will not come and put your trust in Jesus. So put your hope in him. And if you do, then the very last words of the Bible will be true for you. See, because where the Bible ends is with a word of grace. That which is going to sustain us from now until we see the Lord face to face in glory is grace. The free gift of mercy that surpasses our capacity for faithfulness. Grace that covers over the multitude of our failings and our sins and guarantees us everything that God has promised us. Grace that enables us to persevere through the pain, the sorrow, the struggle, the trials, the death that we will all face. Grace, God's grace, that will keep our hopes alive to the very end. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we live in uncertain times, as we live in a world in which death has cast a shadow over us, and as we see people scrabbling for hope in all kinds of things where hope cannot be found, truly, Lord, we thank you that there is real hope, true hope, certain hope. We thank you that you have provided that for us in Jesus. We thank you, Father, especially that Jesus took the truck of death himself. He was crushed for us, that we may only feel its shadow. That one day, even as we face our own deaths, it will be only the gateway to glory. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the eternal life that we have in his name, the hope we have in him, the hope of glory. Oh Lord, help us to keep trusting him, to keep looking to him, to keep resting in his grace. For we know that he is coming soon. Make us ready, Lord. Make our hearts yearn more for that day, because we want to see this world made new again. We want to see that hope realized in its fullness. But we want so many other people to know about this hope before that day. Please be merciful and gracious. Thank you, Father, for the hope we have. May our hearts rest in what you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.